I do have a lesson I'd like to get in. It's fairly brief, though, about the gospel and knowing that you're saved from what the Bible says. We have to trust the Bible, what God has told us in the Bible, and the way He has promised to preserve it in its pure state and bring it to us down through the years. Forever is the word used in 1 Peter 1:25. Do we believe the Bible? I do. I hope each of us do. That's the starting point. If you don't, there's no help. And which gospel? Which gospel are we to believe? Which gospel is it that God honors today, that He saves people by? That's what counts, not what we think or what we think He should do. That's just resistance talking, rebellion. Who writes that gospel? Who writes about it, the gospel that God honors? Would it be Peter or James or John or other circumcision apostles? Or would it be Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles? We see that in Romans 11:13. Paul starts out the book of Romans with his name, so we know he's talking here. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Well, on the other hand, what about John? Who does John write to? When we look in Galatians 2:9, Paul speaking again, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen," that's Gentiles, without respect to, not the Greeks, the Gentiles in general. "And they go unto the circumcision." Well, going to them includes writing who they write to, present themselves in literary form. So let's look and see who John's, you know, John has said that he's writing to the circumcision. Look in 3 John verses 5 through 7. "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers," in other words, the scattered Israelites, who were Israelites, but they had been exiled and didn't get back yet. Verse 6, it starts with which. Let me go back. "Whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, thou doest faithfully, which strangers which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if," notice he says the church, most probably the church in Jerusalem, the little flock church, "whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." So they're to help the Jewish brethren and the evangelists going out. "Because for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles." Here we see again that it's non-Gentiles not taking anything of the Gentiles. So we're talking about Jews here that John writes to. And he's not writing to Gentiles, but to those who are not Gentiles. John writes to Israel, to the circumcision. "They," the brethren, Israel, "they took nothing from the Gentiles." All right, let's go on. "And you may believe in Jesus Christ," talking about salvation and the gospel here, "you may believe in Jesus Christ, accepting that He died and rose again, but you may still fear meeting Christ in person." Well, remember that Daniel believed in Christ, wrote about Him in Daniel 9. Judas believed in Christ. Satan believes in Christ. Is that the belief that you think will save you? What does the Bible say you need to believe to be saved? It's a matter of the content of the gospel, what we're told is necessary to believe. It is true that Christ died for our sins, and that his blood atoned for our sins, and that he reconciled the world unto himself. A person is saved by trusting their salvation to God on the basis of what Christ did to save you, not merely believing that he died to make salvation available to you, but that he goes through with it. In other words, there's more than just the offer. He became your sin in order to die for your sins, saving you, if you believe, on him to life everlasting. And excuse me. The Bible teaches that it is the gospel which saves a person today. It's explained in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4, chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, and other places where Paul writes about it, Romans 4, Romans 3, Romans 5. It's only found as Paul preached it, though, but never found being preached by Israel's 12 apostles, even though at one place in Peter's last epistle, he does recommend it. Well, I have good news. Did you ever notice to whom faith without works is dead was written? That's found in the Bible and often quoted out of context. Faith without works is dead. Well, that's a scriptural quote. Did you ever notice to whom it's written? James speaks of Israel's word of truth that Paul says is to be rightly divided from the word of truth that Christ gave to Paul. Israel's word of truth is found in James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us, Israel. I added Israel, but that's who he's talking to. James is talking to and about. Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we, not you and me listening here, but we, Israel, should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. But let's see to whom James is writing. James 1:1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it's from. Who is it to? To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. There's that scattered again. They're Jews, but they're scattered. They're not in the land. And James writes to them, writes to the circumcision, as he vowed to do. Well, I think this is earlier, actually, than when he vowed, or when whichever James it was vowed in Galatians 2:9 to go to the circumcision. Welcome to the room. So, going on, I'm not of the 12 tribes of Israel. And even if I was, things changed when Israel rejected the Messiah and then blasphemed the Holy Ghost by stoning Holy Ghost-filled Stephen in Acts 7. Things changed there. God had been dispensing salvation according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Acts 2 sermon of Peter and Acts 3 sermon of Peter. Information you find when Peter addressed Cornelius there in Acts 10, he was not aware of the change yet in Acts 9. There was a gradual decreasing of Israel going on after, well, Israel as a nation fell in Acts 7. I'm getting a little off the off the beaten track here. But Israel was no longer, Israelites even, individual Israelites were no longer considered first come, first served, or the first to hear, actually, the gospel by the time you get to the end of Acts, the castaway. And they can only come to God just like you and I. They come as Gentiles, admitting that or confessing that Christ died for our sins. I'm part of our sins, my sins. Christ died for my sins. All right. So Israel fell, and God began offering a salvation gospel to Gentiles and to all people apart from Israel, having nothing to do with Israel in particular. You don't have to bless Israel to come to God anymore. You don't have to believe Israel's covenants to be saved by Israel's covenants and the law and keeping the Sabbath and keeping the circumcision and all that they had to do. God apprehended and commissioned the chief of sinners in Acts 9. God revealed a gospel to Paul for us, and he knew about it, I believe, because of the way 1 Corinthians 15:3 is worded. He knew what was going on there on the road to Damascus. And that gospel is for us. It's directed, it's to come for our benefit, no longer through Israel, in other words. It's a gospel by which believers in that gospel are saved. God calls us by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. But let's look and see what Paul says about that gospel, where it came from, what it consists of. Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. Let me just see what this is. Okay. Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, revelation means that Jesus Christ revealed to Paul the gospel. And he says, neither received it of man. He didn't get it. Was Peter a man? Was James a man? Yeah, they were men. Paul says, I didn't get it from men. I didn't get it from them. I got it by Jesus Christ revealing it to me. So this gospel is a new dispensing of God's salvation, and we need to pay attention to it and not get sidetracked with building an ark or some other dispensing of God's salvation to other people. People get excited and re-enlivened when they hear the truth for today. The seeker can find it in the Bible. Seekers find. But it's only revealed to Paul, so it's only revealed by Paul. We have to go to Paul's epistles to find out God's message for us today. Paul tells us that the word of truth is actually the gospel of our salvation. And we'll read that. But let me just clarify what I said there a minute ago. It's God only revealed what had been kept secret, the mystery, way to be saved, and the mystery body of Christ, and all the, there were several mysteries. He only revealed them to Paul. Paul had to spread the word. And you can only find it in Paul's epistles, but that doesn't mean we don't study the rest of the Bible. We do. That's part of being established, is understanding how the rest of the scriptures led up to Paul's epistles. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's Ephesians 1:13. It's right in scripture that the word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We need to divide Paul's word of truth received from the ascended Christ from the word of truth the earthly Christ gave to Israel's 12 apostles for Israel, as James 1:18 said that we read a few minutes ago. And Paul says that we need to divide it here in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved of God. In other words, not making mistakes in your reading of the Bible. Study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to divide the word of truth for us from the word of truth for Israel. Paul said something vital about about the difference between the gospel that Christ preached on earth and the gospel that Christ revealed to Paul from heaven, and by which Paul was saved. He said it in 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Hereafter being after Paul and his salvation experience. That it's a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him, Christ, to life everlasting. It's offered. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. Believe on him to that life everlasting. The Bible is right when Paul says, "In me first." Christ started a pattern, as the verse says, for a pattern to us who, after Paul, believe on Christ to life everlasting. Paul contrasts the difference in the Gospels in Acts 13, verses 38-39. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Well, there you can see, side by side, the two ways to be justified. One former way and one current way. One way that didn't work and one way that does work. It says you're justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So the law of Moses left some things that you couldn't be justified from. Seeking to be justified by the former gospel, Acts 2:38, no longer saves anyone. Salvation, salvation for all men was first offered, as Paul said, "In me first," for a pattern, when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, long after Acts 2, verse 38. Acts 2:38 was to Israel, having rejected their Messiah. It wasn't to all men, it was to Israel, and they wanted to know what they should do, having rejected their Messiah, having murdered their Messiah. What's our situation now? How can we recover from this? Today, people are only saved by the word of truth that Paul preached to all men, including individual Israelites. And that's why Paul preaches that to be saved, consider what I preached unto you in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. What I preached unto you, Paul said. What I preached unto you is so important. It's that gospel that's new and different that God honors now. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to go through the four verses, and then we'll take a break. We'll do the rest some other day. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you," there it is, "which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved." So it's a gospel that saves. It says so right there in the Bible. "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you." That's the important thing. It's vain, unless you have believed in vain. It's vain to believe, to keep in memory what Peter preached to Israel or what James preached to Israel. He says, "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you." Otherwise, unless you have believed in vain. Verses 3 and 4, it tells exactly what that gospel is that's to be believed. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." It's something to be received. Not just believe it's true and then go about your business, but receive it to your own need. How that Christ died for our sins, And if you're putting yourself in there among our sins as my sins, then you're confessing you've got sins that you can't take care of, and Christ said he does take care of it. He died for it. So the gospel I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we'll stop there.